I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning found in Matthew chapter 4. And the last half of that chapter we'll be looking at today. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's finally time to begin this task of mending a broken world. How would one go about such a challenging job? Matthew, in this text, summarizes the two things that Jesus did, and much of the rest of this gospel account will be unpacking and further development of the very two things we see Jesus doing here. And that is that he proclaims and teaches the good news, and then he shows that good news by his deeds of mercy. So that's introduced here, and then we're going to see then, beginning in chapter 5, an example of Jesus' teaching, something we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And then when he concludes that, he moves in chapter 8 to describe some of the miracles, the details of those miracles that Jesus did. But this is the summary passage, so we're going to read beginning in verse 12 of Matthew 4. Hear now the word of God. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. How do you get started when the task before you is so overwhelming? Have you ever had that situation where you're faced with such chaos and mess that you just kind of want to sit down and cry, or at least you don't want to do anything because you're just paralyzed by the immensity of the task before you? Maybe you've moved and the truck just dropped off all your stuff in your house, and where do you start? Or maybe you get home from time away and you see the curious but unwelcome sight of water flowing under the front door of your house and discover that a pipe has burst and there's 3 inches of water on your floor and everything is a mess. Where do you start? Well, Jesus confronted just such a situation, only far worse. Where do you start? in mending a world so broken by sin, where the institutions of the world designed to bring order and stability in life are corrupt, where there is sickness and disease, where there is misery and bondage. Everywhere you look, millions upon millions who suffer from it. Jesus is one man. He's the God-man, but he's still a man and only one person. He can only be in one place and one time. Where do you start? We see in this passage where Jesus starts. And in seeing that, we see what constitutes real ministry. The very ministry he calls us to as his followers, we are to do the same things that Jesus did here. So I want us to look at that. And we're going to look at Jesus' message. It's the same one we preach. And Jesus' method. There is a mistake in the bulletin, by the way, if you follow along in that outline. I'm not sure how it got there. But the second point is Jesus' methods. So let's start with the message. Matthew tells us that Jesus has withdrawn, a word that indicates a retreat, to Galilee. It's an unexpected place for him to begin his ministry. We would expect he would go to the power center of his nation in the region of Judea, where Jerusalem was located. But Jesus instead goes to Galilee, probably being driven there out of wisdom at the risk represented by staying in Judea. Power centers have never been friendly to God's prophets, and they were not friendly to his prophet John the Baptist, who's now in prison thanks to King Herod. And so Jesus goes to Galilee. The powers that be didn't much care what happened in Galilee. It was a flyover district. It was kind of nowheresville. It was also a little despised. You may remember that Nathanael, according to John's gospel, when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, his response, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The reason for that is because Nazareth and Galilee, that was the region, like the state, Nazareth was the town. Galilee was in the northernmost part of Israel. It was affected more by a pagan and a Greek and a Gentile mindset than was the rest of Israel. So there were lots of Gentiles who lived there. That's why it's referred to here as Galilee of the Gentiles. And it was a place of kind of backsliding Jews. You know, they weren't the pure kind of Jews. They were the ones who had been infected with paganism. Just the kind of place Jesus wanted to start his ministry. Full of pagans and backsliding Jews. If you want to start redeeming a broken world, you go to the place where the redemption is most needed, and that was in Galilee. And we read here from this quote in Isaiah that Isaiah sees this as a fulfillment, or Matthew sees this as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. A light has come to a dark place. And I love the verb that Matthew uses. He actually changes the quote from Isaiah. Isaiah had written about those who walk in darkness. Matthew changes the verb to those who sit. Our version, if you're using the version in our pew, the pew Bibles, says those who dwell in darkness. But the actual word literally is sit. The idea is, if you've ever been in a place of utter and complete darkness, it immobilizes, doesn't it? We are rarely in such places in our culture. I can only remember one time in my life when I've been in such a place. It was in Uganda on one cloudy night. There was no moon. There were no stars out. And there's no electricity there. The darkness was complete. And if you did not have a flashlight, You didn't want to take a single step anywhere because you could not see literally what was right in front of you. And you know, you might go off into a ditch or something worse in that situation, and all you could do is sit. That's the spiritual situation that Jesus entered in Galilee. And he came preaching. A place of immobilizing darkness. When things get really bad, what's the answer? Preaching. That's striking to me, especially in light of the fact that preaching is, I would have to say, not highly regarded today in our culture, is it? We actually use the word as a dirty word. We say, don't preach at me, or you're being kind of preachy, aren't you? And that's not a compliment. And yet the word itself means something quite positive. It's a word in the original that meant to make a public proclamation. So, for example, let's imagine that you're living in a nation that's invaded by a foreign army, and your way of life is threatened. They're going to take you into slavery. So your nation's army is sent out to meet the invading army in battle, and everybody is on edge, wondering how the fight is going. A messenger comes from the battle lines. He comes to the king with the good news. Our army has prevailed and turned back the invaders. And the king says immediately, calling his herald, make a proclamation. Our army has prevailed. Your lives are safe. That word of proclamation is exactly this word of preaching. It is when you make a proclamation of good news. And what was the good news that Jesus was proclaiming? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, that restoration of paradise, the way back to the Garden of Eden has been reopened. There will be no more disease, no more death. The brokenness of this world, God has undertaken to correct. He is coming to see to it. All will be made right once again. No more injustice. No more suffering. Only people waking up with joy in their hearts for the day that lies before. No more dread of something bad that might happen in the future, because nothing bad will ever happen again. No more fear of death. No more brokenness. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because, Jesus goes on to say, when this is unpacked later in the gospel accounts, because I, the king, am here. And happy now is this kingdom where I reign supreme. It is a kingdom of everlasting joy, of peace forevermore. The kingdom of heaven is here. Then his first word in his preaching, though, is not the kingdom of heaven is near. It is the word repent. Now again, the devil has done a good job of convincing people that preaching is something to be avoided at all cost. If you want to be miserable, then have somebody preach a sermon at you. Surefire recipe for misery. And repent, you know, that's a miserable word because it indicates there's something wrong with us. We need to change. I would suggest to you this is a word of staggering good news. And I want you to notice the order here. He doesn't say, repent so that the kingdom of God will come. He says, repent because or for the kingdom is near. In other words, he begins with this statement of reality. The kingdom of God is here. Now, how did things get in the mess they're in? Human sin, right? That's the reason we're in the mess we're in right now. The sin of Adam and Eve, the brokenness of this world, the rebellion and mutiny of mankind against their Creator. That's the source of all of our trouble. How then will that brokenness, that trouble, be reversed? Well, it's pretty obvious. You got to rid the world of that sin. Well, that begins to be a little troubling because we all are party to that, are we not? We are all sinners. And so Jesus' message here is one of, first of all, you understand the kingdom of God is coming, and that's bad news for you people who are sinners. But there is good news. Through repentance and faith, you can enter this kingdom of everlasting joy where Jesus reigns. There is hope for any sinner who wants to enjoy the reign of Jesus. That's the good news that Jesus proclaimed. Let me mention an application of that before we move forward. I think the application is that God calls us to approach people first with good news. And let me suggest to you a way to get into that. I think a good way to get into that is to talk to people about their longings, about their desires, the desires that God has put within them. What's involved in the kingdom of heaven? You see, it's not just something out there. It's that place where your deepest desires will be realized. And you'll say, it'll be something of breathtaking beauty. You'll say, I never imagined that life could be this good. And so I think we can talk to people about those desires and then take them to Jesus. Jesus is for you in those things. He has made it possible for that life to be more than a pipe dream, to be reality. And so we talk to people about these deep longings that God has put in their heart, and then go from there to Jesus. I think that's what Jesus did here. Again, that order, the kingdom of God is first, but then that's a reality. It's an unstoppable reality. It's happening. It will. It's inevitability. And you can join it through repentance, through faith in Jesus. That was the message. We also read something here about Jesus' methods. The message he preached is to be our message. The methods he utilized are to be our methods as well. Three methods I see. The first one was people. Jesus didn't merely come and preach and perform miracles, die for us, be raised again for us. He did all those things for sure. But he also focused on people, on raising up a church, raising up followers, we call them disciples, in the process. And so we read here of Jesus coming to two brothers, Peter and Andrew, fishermen, and then two other brothers, James and John. And he comes to them and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I think sometimes preachers push that metaphor of fishing too far and kind of want to build a whole philosophy of evangelism off the metaphor of fishing. I don't think that's the point here.
They were fishermen. Okay, he's speaking to them in a language they'll understand. If they had been farmers, I think he would have said, follow me and I will make you fruitful in harvesting people for the kingdom. If they had been doctors, he would have said, follow me and I will make you healers of those who are broken. The point is, he promises to make people to be influential for the kingdom. Influence is what he's promising. Positive influence. That's something that all of us want, isn't it? Sometimes life coaches will ask people to write their eulogy for their funeral. How do you want to be remembered? Because we all want to leave this earth knowing that our lives have made a difference for good, that we have benefited people. It is a common human longing. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm smart enough to figure all that out. How is Brad Allison going to make sure he lives a life of influence? What plan should I come up with to make that a reality? I don't know. That's why I'm really comforted by Jesus' promise here. Jesus says, that's okay, you don't have to know. Because I know how to do that, Jesus says. I will make you fishers of men, he says. I've got a plan for that. Leave it up to me. Well, Jesus, we might say, what is it that I have to do? Jesus said, well, it's really pretty simple. Follow me. Become my disciple. Obey me. Trust me. Follow me in the way I lead you, even when you don't understand what I'm doing. And leave it up to me to have the master plan in view. And I will make you the kind of person who will have an influence on others for the sake of the kingdom. You can join me in being part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And you don't have to know how that gets done. All you have to do is follow me. Let me give you an example of that using my wife as an illustration. Those of you who know her know that she has a gift of welcoming people. She's coughing now, not because of anything I'm saying. Gets her all choked up to think about this. She has a gift of welcoming others. And she's been a positive influence for the kingdom in the lives of hundreds of people because her heart goes out to the stranger. What you may not realize about her is that one of the things God used to cultivate that gift within her was suffering. And particularly, one of the forms that suffering took was during her high school years, she was in three different high schools. Can you imagine that? Remember how difficult high school is? You know, socially, how difficult it is. And imagine having to go to three completely new high schools during those three brief years. That's what she had to do. And so she was often a stranger. And she was often lonely. She knows what that feels like. And it's often, you see, as we follow Jesus into suffering, that he uses those things to make us fishers of men, influencers for the kingdom. We need to be like Ittai the Gittite. Do you remember him? Well, in case you don't, let me remind you who he is. He was a man who was one of King David's, the Old Testament King David, one of his mighty men. He was a Philistine from the city of Gath. That's actually what Gittite means. It means a resident of Gath.
Gath was also where Goliath was from, you may remember. David visited Gath when he was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and he had to flee the nation. He went to Gath. And apparently, his life made a significant impression on Ittai. And so when David became king after Saul's death, Ittai, together with his followers and relatives and friends, followed David back to Jerusalem and began serving David there. And then one day, David was the victim of an attempted coup by his son, Absalom. And Absalom was very shrewd and very effective in this effort, and it looked like all was going to be lost. So that David, with all of his loyal followers, had to flee the city of Jerusalem. And as they were walking out of the city, David stopped and he watched the parade of people passing him by, and he spotted Ittai the Gittite. And here's what he said to that man: "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king," meaning Absalom, "for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai refused. He chose to follow David into what he thought would likely be his own death. And he said, "David, I'm with you." That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to say, "Come what may, Lord Jesus, I'm with you. If you lead me into a path, into a life that looks troubling and I might even die, hey, you know how to raise the dead. It's okay. You know how to get me to the end. I'm with you, Jesus. Come what may." The second method we see here from Jesus is the importance of place. What I mean by that is that Jesus had an itinerant ministry. He went about from place to place. We read there in verse 23 that he went throughout all Galilee. He didn't set up headquarters somewhere and ask people to come to him. He went to where they are because place is important, the place of their origin. Incarnational ministry. Jesus goes to where the sinners are. You know, y'all know, you've heard me talk before about cycling. I don't know if I've mentioned the reason I initially took up cycling. Well, there are several reasons, but one of them was that I wasn't around unbelievers. You know, I'm just around you folk. And I like being around y'all, but all of y'all know Jesus already. Actually, at least most of you do. Probably all of you think you do. I felt the need to be around unbelievers more. And so that's one of the reasons. You have to go where they are. And there are plenty of them who ride bicycles around Birmingham. So that's one of the big reasons I took up cycling. And I don't know what that might look like for you, but I think God calls us to find some arena where we are around people who don't know Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Third method I see in Jesus here is a blend of word ministry and deed ministry. So we see Jesus both teaching and proclaiming good news, but also demonstrating good news through deeds of love and mercy. He healed people. He basically confronted brokenness, the brokenness of this world, wherever he saw it. And I believe that he calls us to do the same. to address the brokenness of this world, both through ministry of the word and deed ministry. Sometimes people ask, well, which of those is more important, word ministry or deed ministry? And I usually answer that question by asking another, well, tell me which wing of the airplane you think is most important for flight, the left wing or the right wing? Because the reality is it's not going to get off the ground without both wings. And the gospel is not going to go forward without both word ministry and deed ministry. And the church has had a history of waffling between those two. You know, there are times when the church is all focused on word ministry and they forget deed ministry. And then the pendulum swings the other direction. They're all about deed ministry and the word is never mentioned. That plane's not going to fly. God calls us to both. And we see that in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus here. I serve on the board of a mission that I think practices that very well. Let me just tell you about one example of that. It's a couple who wanted to address the sex trade in a city in India, and there where there are tens of thousands of women who are in bondage to that. And he wanted to go tell them about Jesus. But he knew that you had to do more than just proclaim the gospel. Also, you had to show the love of Jesus in deeds. So he went and he started a business, a bakery, to employ these women. Because realistically, to get them out of that sex trade, they had to have a job that would provide food for themselves and their children. And so he started a bakery that employs these women, in addition to telling them about Jesus, word and deed ministry. Well, that's really it. That's Jesus' method. And, you know, you might look at that and you say, well, is that going to be enough? yes, it is. Because that's the instrumentality God himself has appointed for this work. How do you mend a broken world? Through word ministry and deed ministry. Even though the efforts might seem small and inadequate to us. You see, it takes faith to use these instruments. We always want these global solutions, you know, let's have this big thing that's gonna solve this problem and deal with it once and for all. God says, no, that's not how we're going to do it here. We're going to do it through my people being faithful in these areas. Let me tell you what's not God's solution. And I mention this because I run across a lot of Christians who act as if they think this is the solution to the brokenness of the world. And it's this. Complaining. Complaining about how bad things are is not God's solution. Ah, it's all that liberal media's fault. No, it's not. It's all those liberal politicians. They're the problem. No, they're not. Our job is not to complain about that. Our job is to follow Jesus into word ministry and deed ministry. Even when those things seem small and inadequate to us. I remember a young woman in the previous church I pastored in Maryland that I was trying to teach her how to share the gospel with other people. She wanted to know how to do that, and so I did that. And one night I said, well, you know, we need to go visit some people and let you practice sharing the gospel with them. So let's pray that God will give us an opportunity to do that. And we visited somebody who'd visited the church. And I said, you know, if God opens a door, gives you an opportunity, you're going to share the gospel tonight. Well, she was scared, but she said, okay, I'll do it. We went, and God provided that opportunity. And she butchered it royally. She got everything out of order. She was nervous. It was obvious that she was nervous. And she just kind of made a mess of the whole thing. And she got to the end of her gospel presentation, and she said, "Would you like to receive this gift of eternal life that Jesus is offering to you?" And this couple that she had been sharing with, much to my surprise and hers, said, "We sure would." And they became believers in Christ. They became members of our church. That's the instrumentality that God has appointed. The proclamation of the word, the faithful ministry of deeds of love and mercy. You know, don't despise the smallness of your acts of kindness toward others. You might tend to think, "Oh, the world's needs are so big. What difference is my little effort in this deed of mercy going to show? What good is it going to do?" It's going to do a world of good. And you don't need to worry about its effects. All you need to do is follow Jesus in word ministry and deed ministry. Let's pray to him now. Help us, O God, to be faithful. Thank you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In some ways, it's already here. In other ways, it is yet to come. But it is certainly coming. And thank you, O God, that you have made a way for us to join you and others in this kingdom through repentance and faith. And help us now to be faithful to you, joining you in mending this broken world. Forgive us when all we want to do is complain about how bad things are. And help us to take the positive step of following you in these ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.